Would you pray with me? Father, we just give you this time. As we approach this topic of baptism, Lord, it's something that is an ordinance of your church. And it's something you asked us to do. And so we obediently do this. And Father, I just pray that as we talk about it, we'll think of those that are being baptized this morning. And we'll think about mostly about what it symbolizes, the love that you have for us and the sacrifice that you made for us. So we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are going to talk about baptism. It's one of two ordinances that Jesus left for his church and said, this is stuff you're supposed to do. Communion and baptism. So I thought I'd talk a little bit this morning about what baptism is, what it is not, and why we do it. First of all, baptism, my memory of my baptism is it was a celebration. But Jesus told us that we are to, I gotta have my glasses on or I won't be able to read this thing. In the Great Commission, really the last thing that Jesus said to his followers before he left to be with the Father, was it called the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, as I look at that Great Commission, there's really three actions, verbs, imperatives that we're to do. The first is to go. We are to go and to do as Jesus did, to seek the lost. The second is to baptize. And the third is to teach. Our mission at Cornerstone Church, if you go to our website, you'll see it, and I'm sure it's on the bulletins. We believe we exist to glorify God by guiding people into a dynamic relationship with Christ and equipping them to serve. Well, as you look at the three young ladies this morning that are going to come up and give their testimonies and ultimately be baptized this morning, the first mission to go, somebody went to those young ladies and introduced them to Jesus Christ, told them about who they were naturally as sinners, separated from God, how Jesus loved them and wants them to be a part of his family and live with him eternally. And they made that decision to become believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The last piece is teach. And the teaches, this is where the body life really comes in. Teaching is going to be a responsibility that we as a body of believers have towards each other and certainly toward these young girls. That's the equipping part to growing them up in Christ. And that's a commitment we have to one another. That's what body life is really about. It doesn't begin and end with certain events, but it's a continuum that goes the entirety of our lives. We're committed to each other. We need each other. God has gifted us each. All of us are necessary, but none of us are sufficient. And that's how we're supposed to be involved in each other's life. So that mission for the church is ours. The church is not an organization. The church is not anything other than the collection of followers of Jesus. So it's our mission and our commitment to those being baptized. But the celebration part, I remember a little personally, I remember my baptism. I was 31 years old, and in the church I went to had a baptismal kind of tank, right? And I'm standing there scared to death, and I remember looking out in the audience, and I saw this beaming face. My good friend, dear friend, Jeff Hagen. Jeff's the guy that came alongside of me through circumstance. I found out he was a Christian, and I thought, well, He's a nice guy anyway. But Jeff was smiling. Jeff was so excited to see that I had really come to that point in my life where I was making a kind of a public affirmation of what Jesus had done for me. And so just as I'm about to be lowered in a tank, I look over, and there in the sound room is a guy by Tom Gerber. And Tom's raising his hand. He's all excited because he watched me go through this thing, and he was so thrilled to see that I had given myself to Jesus, and I was a new guy. So, again, we're not an organization. We're an organism. This is a time of celebration and real cheer for what's being done. Baptism is also symbolic, and it symbolizes this new life in Christ that this person has. The Bible tells us that when we're in Christ, we are a new creation. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Got to do that quite a bit. So this new life, you know, I remember when I became a Christian, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I was like before I was a Christian, but there were changes in my life. There were changes that I consciously knew I should make, but there were subtle changes in my life that I quite didn't understand and kind of surprised me how different a guy I was. As I grew in Christ, I learned later that this was Christ living in me through his Spirit. And he had produced changes and new life in me that were hard to understand. So this life is a life that instead of living by sight and the things that I wanted to do and I was in control, it was lived by faith. I was now spending time getting to know God. God was producing change. I had to trust that what God was telling me to do was the thing to do. But it's also a life that is now eternal. I think you've all heard the term born again. When you come to Jesus Christ, there is new life. Because before Christ, your eternal destiny is to be separated from God. You do not have eternal life with God. So that's part of the new life. And it's also a life given to God. It's a life that we have now turned from our disbelief to our belief in God, and we become followers of Jesus. In Romans 6:4 says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism is a celebration, a symbol of a new life. It's also a public testimony. The outward confession of an internal change. As believers, we're told to give testimony to what Jesus did for us through his work on the cross. And this concept of being a sinner and needing to do something because we're condemned to hell, in today's culture and today's world, a lot of people really struggle with that. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that everybody's a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you, that means your cute little niece, your grandchild, your child. Every single person is born into a life where they're sinners. How's that happen? God graciously gives us freedom, the freedom to do just as we wish. And what do we do with that freedom? We make bad choices. I'll tell you a little bit about me. I was raised in a home. I remember going to Sunday school and all of that. But as I grew up, I just kind of decided, like most of us, I was in control of my life. I was going to do the things that I wanted to do. And I remember just kind of being compulsive about doing things that the next thing, the next pleasure. I got pleasure out of food. Every meal was a big deal. I was 300-pound, out of control, rapid heartbeat kind of guy. I remember wanting to have fun all the time. I spent almost every waking hour, if I wasn't working, I was playing ball, hanging with my buddies, doing the kinds of things that I wanted to do. Played softball four nights a week, and every weekend was softball tournaments. Everything I did was about me. It was about serving my pleasure. Pascal said that there's a God-shaped void in the soul of every person. I was just trying to find things that would stuff into that, stuff that made me happy. And what was the result of John having total control of his life and making all of his own decisions and doing everything for him? Well, my health was going to pot. Relationships were broken. My family life wasn't working. Everything I did just made things worse. My life was just spinning out of control. Then I met this guy. Remember I said Jeff Hagen in the audience? This guy came alongside of me. And remember I said, well, if he was a Christian, but he was a pretty good guy. He was an athlete, had a lot of fun, wanted to spend time with me. But I remember one time I told him, Jeff, I don't think I'm going to make it. My life is a mess, blah, blah, blah. And he started to tell me about Jesus. He started to explain to me that what I was doing was very self-willed. I wasn't serving the Lord, and that I had this God who loved me. I remember also, as I started to think about my spiritual life, I had an experience one night. And that experience was, I began to know that I was separated from God. And one night I can still remember sitting in my chair in the living room. And I just all of a sudden had this stark reality. It's like I went forward in the future. And I was sitting in this dark dungeon. And I couldn't see anything. I knew that God was somewhere, but I knew that I was in a spot where I'd never see him again. I was completely separated and cut off from him. And it was cold. It was a really interesting experience. And it was just totally emotionally cold. And I'm convinced that the Lord gave me that to kind of tell me where I was at. But I also at that time started to wonder, I'm so screwed up. I've done so many wrong things. I've hurt so many people. I'm just a complete mess. Does God want me? It was the thought of approaching God. It was kind of scary. Kind of like when I was a kid. I remember one time I was running around out playing with my buddies. And I was probably about 7 years old, 8 years old. And I started throwing a few juicy terms around. Some of the four-letter words and just chewing guys out. And I turned around and there was my dad. Oh, my gosh. Did I want to leave? Did I want to be anywhere around my dad? Because I was guilty of sin. I was caught. He knew exactly what I was doing. I didn't want to have anything to do with him. Think of the story of the prodigal son. We have this God who is both loving and just. And sometimes in today's society, that seems like a real contradiction. But if you think about yourself, those of you that are parents, or those that you were kids and were parented, was it really good for your parents to just let you do whatever you want? And if they caught you, say, well, I love you, that's okay. And what would that kid's life turn out to be like? What would we be like as a society if there were no rules and we could just break them whenever we wanted and there was no consequence? So we have this just God who's got a created order. He has standards, but his standards emerge from his love for us, because he knows that if we obey his commandments, if we live within the boundaries that God sets up for us, that our life is going to be successful. And when we're put together as a group, and he wants this group, remember, in heaven someday, there's got to be people who are lined up with his reality. The prodigal son, you know, this guilt that I felt separated from me from God. Okay, so I knew who I was. You know, the reality of it was that I wasn't living the way I should. It was like the prodigal son. Prodigal son, if you don't know the story, this guy said, give me my inheritance. He took his inheritance. He squandered. He lived wildly. At one point, the Bible says he was even with the pigs, and he was eating pig slop. And he suddenly came to the end of himself. He had had total control, and his life was a mess. He said, I got no place to go except maybe try to go back to my dad. And his dad, loving and just, what was his reaction? What do you think this guy was expecting as he's walking towards his father? Didn't know. What was his father's reaction? He came, he opened up his arms, he went up and he hugged his child. His son was now coming back. He had the freedom to do what he wanted. He completely messed it up, and he had no place to turn but to his father. That's exactly what our God is like. Jesus does have standards. He is just, but he loves you. Jesus loved you so much, he stretched out his arms and he died for you. Knowing that, and knowing that I can't control my life, I have to stop trusting myself, and I have to start trusting Jesus Christ. That's essentially it. That's becoming a Christian. That's what the Christian life's about. That's what these girls did. They transferred their trust from themselves, just like all of us have to do at some point, and they are now trusting completely Jesus Christ for their life, for their eternity, for their future. I got to remember to click this baby. So why do we do baptism? Why is baptism practiced? One of the questions and one of the points of confusion and frankly disagreement a lot of times is baptism a requirement of salvation? In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. So it's our faith that saves us, not something we do. Baptism, then, is something that, not something that a person does to be saved. It is something that a saved person does. Some churches practice infant baptism and through that welcome the child into the body of Christ. But the Bible teaches us that coming into God's family is a matter of making that decision to place our trust in Christ. And the Bible says at that point we are adopted into God's family. It's that point at which we become a child of God. In John it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Why is baptism practiced? It's also an act of obedience. And I'll go back to Matthew 28 again, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So it's very clear through this passage that Jesus expected people to be baptized. Go, tell the gospel, bring them to Jesus, baptize them, and teach. It's clear that Jesus expected the church to baptize new believers. And why? Because it's a public testimony of what's going on in their life. Remember the Not a Fan series. We're told that followers follow their leader. Baptism is also a picture representing real spiritual truth. In Christian baptism, the act of being immersed in the water and coming out represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Our life, then, is the death to self, the burial, and the resurrection into new life. So it symbolizes, it ties us to Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God and who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism is not something a person does to be saved. It's something that a saved person does. But that real spiritual truth of the saved life is very visually represented in baptism. It also represents then the resurrection. We're buried with him through baptism and death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection.